We all like good news stories, don't we? And the story of Jonah, of course, begins with bad news, a man running away from God. But here, in a sense, we have the good news of Jonah. Jonah changes direction and goes to Nineveh. So today I want to look at the good news about Jonah, and it's very much a story of surprises. And do have a passage open, page 929, Jonah chapter 3. The first surprise is actually that God forgives Jonah and gives him a second chance. Our world talks a lot about forgiveness, but it finds it very hard to do. I happened to be watching the World Athletics Championship last night, and there was this Usain Bolt racing his last professional 100 metres race. There was a big build-up to it. And there was the race, and the race happened, and actually he came third. But the man who won was not quite the man that expected to win. It was a guy called Mark Gatlin. And when he won, everyone booed. I don't know much about athletics. And then the story comes out. And the reason he booed was because actually previously he'd been banned from professional athletics because he'd been using drugs. The implication there from the crowd was, once you've sinned, that's it. There's no second chance. There's no forgiveness. One strike and you're out forever. There's no mercy. And forgiveness is not easy. You see, that might sound as a surprise to us as Christians. We sort of take it for granted. God forgives. God gives second chances. But do you realise that forgiveness is a problem for God? See, God's moral laws, the Ten Commandments, are not just like any law. They're not like the council's regulations about how you use the park or something. It's a reflection of his absolutely pure, you know, moral will. The reflection of a character of a holy God. And as such, God's law can't be ignored. Breaking God's law, even in the smallest way, hurts people. Treating people unfairly, gossiping, a small white lie, a bit of a snobbishness, a little bit of one-upmanship. All those even little things, they crush, squash, they degrade part of God's glorious creation. And worse. And if God ignores those things, you say, well, actually, it doesn't really matter. I made up these rules, but so what? You can ignore them all, world. You know, he's saying, my commandments are just words. They're just idle puffs of air. You see, forgiveness, you know, costs. It's not so simple. Now, Muslims believe God just forgives. He just releases us. That's it. But you see, in saying that, they're actually saying that the things that you do wrong, they don't really matter very much to God. They believe in a God who's so transcendent that in the end, it doesn't really matter. But we know, don't we? If we've ever had to forgive someone who's hurt us, that's hard. And if we do forgive someone, we want to make sure that we don't give a wrong impression and say, actually, it doesn't really matter. You know, reconciliation only really happens when you forgive and the other person says, actually, what I did was wrong, I hurt you. You know, forgiveness costs. Forgiveness can be very hard. But God can forgive because Jesus bore the penalty. God is still just. Sin doesn't go unpunished. He's just, but he's also the one who justifies us. And it puts it this way in Romans 3. He explains the death of Jesus this way. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the precious present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, Romans 3, chapter 6. So that's the first surprise. God forgives Jonah. We can't take that for granted. He has a second chance. The next surprise is also that Jonah actually obeys. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And note, it doesn't say Jonah obeyed God. It says Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. You can't separate obedience to God, you know, and love for God from obedience to God's word, the Bible. You can't have a faith without the Bible in a sense. But this is a surprise that Jonah obeys. Is it? after nearly drowning 3 days inside a big fish, you'd think he wouldn't want to repeat the experience, would he? Or is it? You know, I meet people and they want to turn round to God. They turn around for a minute and then they turn away again. And I've seen a lot of people pass through this church like this. They come and look for 3 months and then they disappear. They taste that God is good, but actually they reject it. It was a surprise, in a way. Not everyone does what Jonah did and obeys. You see, we have a sinful nature and that affects our whole being, our mind. You know, God can bless people, be incredibly gracious. We can see the real practical love of God in the church. People can be healed. They can know the joy of God. And yet they can still turn their backs on God and run away. Yeah. Now, I assume that Jonah was quite a prayerful man. You know, he was quite very much a man of God. And so when God calls him the second time, he goes. But dramatic interventions in people's lives don't guarantee that they'll turn back to God long term and keep following him. Jonah made a great mistake, but he learned. But he's like us. That's how we, probably most of us, learn. There are some people who are fools, they make mistakes and they never learn. There are some people who are absolute geniuses, they never make mistakes. They just learn. They read about it and they do it and everything is fine. But ordinary people like me and you, we make mistakes, and actually, if we've got a bit of wisdom, we reflect on the mistake and we learn from it. There's a story I came across about a trainee in a major company. And he made a mistake and cost the company several million pounds. So what did they do with him? Did they sack him? No. They said, well, that's been a valuable training experience. We'll keep him on. You know, because actually, there's a potential to learn. If you've done that, you're not going to do it again. You're potentially a very valuable employee. So, God gives Jonah a second chance, and Jonah obeys. First two surprises. Next surprise is what he's actually called to do. He's sent to evangelize a whole city. You know, it's a huge city, 120,000 people. One man to reach 120,000 people, it's audacious, it's bold, it's ridiculous, it's impossible. And this is before the day of stadium evangelism, isn't it? And all Jonah can do is stand on the street corner and shout. And he's going to shout in a, you know, he won't speak the language very well, have a funny foreign accent, he'll get all his grammar wrong and he'll struggle for his words. It's bold, it's audacious, it seems humanly impossible. But you see, do we believe in a God who does the impossible, the unlikely and the unexpected? Such is the power of God. Let's never doubt the power of God as we live, you know, and share our faith. Let's walk in expectancy of what he might do this time tomorrow. The next surprise is the very simplicity of his message. There's nothing particularly sophisticated about it, is it? Jonah preaches 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Verse 4 there, it's just 8 words in English. Of course, it's a bit of a summary, but it's very stark. It's very simple, isn't it? There's nothing clever about it. Jonah obeyed. But you see, that was exactly what the people of Nineveh needed to hear. So what does it say? In 40 days. It was a period of spiritual significance. So Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days. Jesus fasts for 40 days. Israel was in the desert for 40 years. It's a period of time set for God for serious reflection, a period of grace. But God doesn't have to wait. You know, Nineveh turns around. Seems to be almost immediately, you know. Nineveh was a big city, as it says, 120,000 people, probably one of the largest cities in the world at the time. A visit required 3 days. And you can imagine Jonah there walking through all the different districts of the city. Every time he gets to a street corner or a marketplace or a busy place, he stops and he preaches. Samaria, where Jonah might have been active, was tiny, perhaps had a population of 30,000. You know, if Jonah walked around Samaria, he'd inevitably bump into people he knew. He'd feel at home there. Nineveh is a different category of city. It's massive, it's sophisticated, it's intimidating, it's foreign. But God uses him there. That's the power of God. He does the unlikely, the unexpected, the things that humanly we don't think are going to happen. The simplicity of his message is a surprise, and so is the very foolishness of it. But it's powerful because it's God's message. When the word of God is taught, people hear the voice of God. It means when we share the gospel message with people, they're hearing from God. You know, don't doubt the power of what you say when you share the Christian story with people, and share it well. Next surprise is the result. Everyone believes. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. It's not the way things normally happen. Suppose a man from another country turns up in Maryhill, doesn't speak English very well, gets up in the car park on a soapbox and starts telling people in Maryhill, repent and believe, you know, in 40 days' time, God is going to judge Dudley and that's it. You'd think, no one's going to listen to him, are they? They'll all go home. The security guards will cart him off. You know? But suppose instead, actually no one objects. They listen, and a bigger and bigger crowd gather, and they don't listen for very long, and within 10 minutes they're all weeping and crying, and they go home, and they say to their families, we're fasting for the next 24 hours. We're not eating, we're not drinking, we're not watching the television or the internet, we're not using our mobile phones, we're just going to cry out to God in desperation for mercy on our city. That's the sort of thing that happened. What? You see, God does things like that sometimes. And the Spirit of God blows where he wills and does what he wants. And as we walk around in our everyday lives, and think where you're going to be in 24 hours' time, do you realise the Spirit of God who worked in Nineveh is the Spirit who is in you and wants to work through you wherever you are tomorrow morning? Be with your family, be at work, be at home, be out at the shops. That Spirit of God is in you and wants to work for you, do the unexpected, the improbable, the powerful. And it's not just in the past and far away. Here's a report about a revival that happened about 150 years ago in our area. In the spring of 1861, special services were begun in a large shop in Kidderminster, rented for that purpose. And the space was filled by the simple device of reading the scriptures at the door. It's just like Jonah, isn't it? Incredibly simple. Yeah. But reading the scriptures at the door until a crowd gathered and was invited inside. Audience grew until they filled the music hall with 1,200 people, all standing room being occupied. There were many cases of conviction and conversion, including transformations of some of the vilest characters in the town, and all the prayer meetings multiplied. It happened in Nineveh, it happened in Kidderminster 150 years ago. It can happen here today. Let's expect. Next surprise is who the revival touches. Even the king believed. In that example there, it says some of the vilest characters in the town were converted. Sometimes revivals touch one group of people but another. And the rich and the powerful, they stand aloof and say, well, that's them, we don't need that. But not here. Even the highest authority in the land, the king himself, believed. Look at verse 7, what he does, you know. He uses his authority to spur this revival on, to move it forward. He issues a proclamation. He calls people to repentance, and it's total repentance. It's the people, and for some reason, also it's the animals. They wear signs of repentance. Sackcloth. Coarse, rough, cheap material. It's thorough. No eating, no drinking. This is a revival that touches the heart of the community. And how much we need to see that in our country today, don't we? doesn't have to repeat all the evil and wrongdoing our government does when it thinks it's wiser than God and sets itself over God's law. We see it in our economics. 10 years of recession, wages of most people stagnant. And yet at the same time, the wealthiest, the richest 1%, continue to get richer and richer. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, but people go hungry. I'm about, and while I'm away, Tom might have actually done it, to give out our 1,000th food bank voucher. Now, is that a success? No. I think that's a symptom of a failed society. We need revival. And then God relents. This goes back to where we started. God does forgive. But let's not take God's holding back of judgment for granted. As I said, forgiveness is costly. It's a precious thing. But God is a God of second, third, fourth, and so on chances. He is full to overflowing of mercy and forgiveness. Now, we need revival, don't we? We need it in this country. Based on our present trends, many of the churches in our neighbourhood will have disappeared and will not be here in 10 years' time. Many of the churches in our neighbourhood will not be here in 10 years' time. We mustn't presume about the future. And it's dangerous to think that's not us. If you look in the side chapel there's a graph. Go and look at it afterwards. It shows our average Sunday attendance of the last 15 years or so. And it goes up and down, up and down. For the last 2 years, our attendance has been consistently downward. And if you look at that line and continue it, at some point this church will disappear. Now, that's assuming it carries on the same. There's three ways it could go. Downward as it's going at the moment, it could carry on much the same, going up and down, up and down, which is okay, but it can be make us a bit complacent, or we can grow. Do we want revival? You see, I think Jonah, after being in the stomach of the whale, actually probably really wanted, to some extent, God's will to be done. Are we ready to pray for it? There's many reasons, why that may not be the case, why we may not disappear. In the autumn, we're going to have 2 evenings of prayer and vision, thinking about the future. One in October, one in November. The dates are in the newsletter. Put the dates in your diary and make sure you come. As I said, we should not presume about the future. God is good. God loves us. He wants people to enter a relationship with him. He has infinite resources. And as I look around, I can see people have come to faith in this church and grown as Christians. Jonah failed God the first time, but God is full of kindness and mercy, so he didn't let him go and send him to Nineveh a second time. You mustn't presume about the future. To presume about the future means that we want our evangelism, but without personal witness, without prayer, without sacrifice, without the cost of change. Our call may not be Jonah's call, but the question we must face is, whatever God calls us to do individually and together as a church, and we need change, will we be ready to do it the first time? Let's pray.